Well, let me begin this message today by just saying, let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We serve an awesome God, and what beautiful worship songs we were just singing about how desperately we need God. And when we look at the world that we live in and what's going on and really stare at how much we need God in every country, and engaged in our family, in every community group, and the need that we have for God to be engaged in our lives. And one of the beautiful aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ was that when he came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, that he would establish a kingdom. And ultimately, that kingdom is something that gets established in every one of us when we come to Jesus Christ. In fact, it is one by one that Christ established his kingdom. You can say, well, he's doing it with groups of people and masses of people, but actually it's an individual relationship where we come to accept the lordship of Jesus Christ, and the power of Christ in our lives changes us. And then as we believers are changed, we're changed together. And ultimately, this is the way God builds his kingdom. It's one person at a time. Now, there's a beautiful verse in regard to the kingdom of God, and it's in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. It says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at the world today, we can turn on our news and see that there are famines, there are wars, there's oppression, there's slavery. There are those that are being held for many reasons by mankind in being abused, manipulated, deceived, defrauded. There is murder. There is rape. We live in a world where there is a lot of ungodliness that basically removes righteousness, peace, and joy from the earth. And the thing is that God's kingdom is about restoring and bringing to lives righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, when you think of it in his government and in his reign, how do you accomplish this? How do you make it so that a kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy, and not unrighteousness, not distress, right? Not sadness and depression? It's by the work of God. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, because there are two main ways that Jesus Christ brings this about. The first one I want us to look at is in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 41. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, and it says this. In Matthew 13, 41, this was Jesus, as he was explaining the parable of the tares and the wheat, he was giving a prophecy of what was to come to pass. And he said, the Son of Man will send out his angels. And he had already identified this time as the end of the age in verse 39 when this happens. But he says, the Son of Man, in verse 41, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the first way that Christ is going to bring righteousness, peace, and joy in his kingdom is to remove from his kingdom all that offends and those who practice lawlessness. Now, that's one way to create peace, right? Get rid of all the lawless. But in one sense, couldn't we all say that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we have broken his law? And therein lies the need for what? A better covenant with better promises and a better priesthood and a better sacrifice. Because the law is good for defining what righteousness is, but when it comes to actually being our righteousness, it falls short in that we fall short of the glory of God. So the basis of righteousness, if there is to be life for us, has to come another way. Because according to just judgment, God could say, well, to make it righteous, peaceful, and joyful, I've got to get rid of those that offend and cause lawlessness. That's one route, but there's a better way. His name is Jesus. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and notice here in verse 5, but him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith will be accounted as righteousness, Just as David describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, do you find that amazing? God can impute righteousness apart from what we have done. He can say, I'm setting it forth that you are righteous. Blessed, it says in verse 7, are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Notice back in chapter 3 and verse 21, it says this, for now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified by His grace then freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Now, if you're taking notes today, I want you to write those notes down, what you just read. Because forgiveness that God imputes in to us is based on who He is. It is a demonstration of His righteousness. The fact that He is just. The fact that He is forbearing. That He is the good God that can set the lawless to a place of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. By a coming to Christ that we do through belief in Him and through repentance. A turning away from lawlessness to the righteousness that is in Jesus. Now, do you see that? Do you see the confession that is made here by the Apostle Paul? That it was Jesus Christ that demonstrated, again in verse 25, His righteousness, His forbearance, that He passed over sins previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Because as much as that was something that you could say He did in His work in the cross, as much as it is something that He does in our lives today, I tell you that this is an action of life. And the manifestation of God within us always will pour out in this way. Because what He is really doing is bringing us into His kingdom and into His light, whereby He continues to demonstrate this within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. To think differently, to think the way God does. This week at the School of Ministry, Dusty gave a message, and he started it with these random verses that seemed to have no relationship, except he said that what made them common was, we wouldn't have known any of these things if God didn't tell us. We wouldn't have figured it out on our own. To bless those who curse you. To love and lay down your life for others. I mean, how many things can you think of in the Scripture? You'd say, I would have never known that if God hadn't taught me to overcome evil with good. See, even this is a miracle that we're reading about. We take it for granted. We do this with the miracles of God so often. You know, we look outside and we see trees and, oh yeah, that's just the way it works. Really? Did you see what went into the ground? Why did that grow into that tree? Well, you put a seed in the ground and it blossoms and grows this plant. It's like, how'd that happen? The branch wasn't hiding in the soil. Somehow it grew out of that dirt and it has color to it and it became green and then it grows fruit and it becomes red and now there's tomatoes and you pop open a tomato and there's a zillion little seeds that came from the one seed. We look at the miracles of life and we take them for granted, but they're all around us where God is declaring His glory. And in the same way, forgiveness is something that gets planted in heart and produces fruit in our lives that brings glory to God and testimony that fruits out in all these different colors, in all these different ways that God wants to work in our lives. But ultimately, it's the forgiveness that changes us and transforms us into the living beings that He wants us to be. He's changing us inside by the work that He does and that He continues to do within each of us. And so it says, like here in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. So having been justified by faith, what? We have peace Do you have peace in your heart today? Do you have peace in your life today? Do you know the salvation that's in Christ? The forgiveness of sins, the removal of iniquity, and the peace that comes because you know you have been made righteous by the work of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, it says here in verse 1. Turn with me over to Jude chapter 1, 24. In Jude chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless." Do you like the sound of that? To present you faultless. Right? It says in Ephesians, holy and accepted in the beloved. To present you faultless. And notice, it says, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with what? Exceeding joy. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy. We find righteousness, peace, and joy in the work that Christ does in our lives when he demonstrates his righteousness, his forbearance, his goodness to come into our lives and to change us. So that we have now two choices. We can either choose the way of judgment, where according to the law, there's death, where those that practice lawlessness find death and a removal from the kingdom so that the kingdom can be filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. Or we take the route of forgiveness. We accept by faith Jesus Christ. We receive from him righteousness that is not our own, but by faith in him. And because of that, acknowledging the complete and utter forgiveness of sins and the presentation of us faultless, we find peace in our lives. We are no longer anxious about the sins that we've committed, but we put our lives into his hands and say, I trust in you for forgiveness. I apply the blood by faith. And therefore, I not only have peace, but I have amazing joy, exceeding joy in you, God. But that is how it begins. How does it maintain? We receive the forgiveness of God, and we come to a place of righteousness, peace, and joy. But in order to maintain it, we have to give righteousness, peace, and joy to others. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Notice with me here in verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Because the assumption is we all know, right? People sin against us and then you think you're past it and they do the same thing again. And then they do it again. And maybe again. And on it goes. And Jesus answered and said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, now you got to go a lot further than that. There are two ways to deal with sin in life, judgment or forgiveness. In all of our lives, do you realize that every sin we've committed, we deal with either judgment or forgiveness. Every sin committed against us, we deal with it with either judgment or forgiveness. Some of you here today have done sins in your life. You're still holding yourself in judgment. You haven't received the forgiveness of Christ. You might mouth the words, but your life isn't necessarily a reflection of it. You're still living according to sin that's done. Or maybe you've been sinned against and you said, oh yes, I've let that go. I've forgiven that. But what's happened is you've really just learned how to live with it and you haven't really seen the forgiveness in your heart for that person. And that manifests itself in other ways. Now, I want you to realize that the boldness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the boldness of the kingdom and the forgiveness of sins, comes with it a responsibility that if you and I should be such receivers of the great grace and life that is in Jesus Christ, that grace and life that we receive has to come out of us. In fact, it's of necessity that it comes out of us, else it demonstrates a rejection of it. And what it leads us back to is the other choice, which is not the good choice. Because out of the kingdom will be all things that offend and those that practice lawlessness. Forgiveness is the only way. Mercy, as it says in James chapter 2, triumphs over judgment. Mercy is way better. But if we want to be the recipients of mercy, then we must also understand the responsibility that if we allow Christ in, Christ will not stop being who he is in our lives. And the very work that he does to initiate forgiveness in us is the work as he lives in us that he's going to do to others. That's the power of the gospel. Because the gospel was not meant to be for one person and to stop with us and say, you're forgiven, but everyone else is not. But rather to be a vessel of grace, to be a vessel of mercy to others. We're now engaged. Now maybe you didn't know this was part of the cost account before you gave your life to Jesus. And so that's why we're here today. There's more to the story. So notice what he says here. Verse 23, the kingdom of heaven. And again, here's the focus. As those who enter into his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that they had, that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him and saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. And that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Judgment or forgiveness? See, this is the choice of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about one who comes to settle accounts, a master. And the reality is that we know so easily, maybe so well, how desperately we need forgiveness from God. Maybe our lives are the same way as this man who had this huge debt. It says that he owed him 10,000 talents. You know, a talent is 75 pounds of gold. You know, we don't even quote the price of gold in pounds because it's so expensive. We quote it in ounces. 75 pounds of gold, approximately $1.5 million just for one talent. But he owed him 10,000. In other words, what Jesus is saying is he owed an unrepayable debt. In today's dollars, somewhere around $14 billion. How much was he going to be able to repay? When the master said, he said to him, he was not able to pay. The master in verse 25 commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, that payment be made. You realize that in our lives, that's where every one of us are before we receive the forgiveness of God. What we really do when we fall into sin is we become slaves of sin. And all the impact of our sin affects our wives or maybe our husbands. It affects our children. It affects those around us. It comes into our family. And what we find is the slavery to torment that is in this world when we do not have the Spirit of God and the healing of God, but rather what is not righteous, rather what is not at peace, rather that which is without joy. Because ultimately what sin does and the kingdom of sin in this world is about unrighteousness. It is about warfare and strife. It is about depression and sadness and despondency and doubt and fear and oppression. That is what the kingdom of sin, that is what the kingdom of unrighteousness produces. And without Christ, that's where we live. Do not wonder that the ungodly are ungodly, for if they have not Christ, what shall they do? How will you change? How will you be transformed apart from the forgiveness of Christ? You see, this is why He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. There's only one way to our Father in heaven. So we all find ourselves in sin. We find ourselves in a prison. We find ourselves in jail. But it says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him we might be saved. He's not here to condemn us. He doesn't want to take option one of judgment. He's looking to bring us into fellowship with Him. I want you to know how much God loves you. I want you to know that it is God's desire not that you come into judgment in your life. He is not against you. Sometimes you hear those thoughts. It's the thoughts of the accuser that want to put you down and want to make you see the reality of your life apart from Christ. And you know what? When you see that, when you have those moments, when you're really seeing yourself and you see who you are apart from Christ, you're like, God, why? What is man that you are mindful of Him, the Son of Man that you visit Him? Why do you come near to me? You see me exactly as I am. You know my heart better than I do. You know what I'm thinking, what I'm saying. You know where all I am is all the time. And I can hide it from myself. I can put my blinders on and not dig into my heart. But God, there's nothing hidden from your sight. Where can I go from your presence? And yet, you see this already. You see what's in my heart, what I see, and I come undone. You see, and you're there not to condemn, but to save me. Do you see how we can come to peace? Do you see how we can come to joy in the righteousness that is imputed by God? Because He sees. And what we should be asking is the prayer that was prayed in the Psalms. Search me, O God, try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't want that way. If it's in my heart, I don't want it anymore. I don't want to be ruled by my flesh. I want to be ruled by your Spirit. Truly, I have sinned. Truly, I am a sinner. Not just that I do bad things, I, in my heart, think bad things. But God, that's where you come. You minister right in the innermost part. The territory where your kingdom begins for me is right inside. And that's why we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that He was raised from the dead. Because in that, we acknowledge, Jesus, you're my Lord. The way you say is my way. And you were raised from the dead. You not only died to pay for my sins, but you overcame the power of my sin and of death itself. And you were raised in glory. That I could be raised in glory and have a hope of glory. That you could demonstrate your great love in me, your forbearance in me. And I have this. Now this rich, wonderful grace that God has given us, it is so vast. How can we even begin to search the greatness of this treasure? But you realize that what God is pouring out upon us in the riches of His grace, these are riches now we are to use. Not just to receive, not just to hoard for ourselves. These are the riches that must be given out. So if you've heard any other gospel message, let me clarify that as you have received, so you shall give. For it is more blessed to give than to receive. And as you give, you shall receive. That's what Christ is telling us. We have to pour this out. The grace that comes and the forgiveness that we receive that removes us from judgment comes by faith in Christ. Now that faith must be a living, walking faith whereby we give out the very thing we've received. We are to be those who are of grace, of forgiveness, of mercy. How precious is the grace of God to you? How precious is His grace that comes into our lives, that we would be faultless, that we would be apart from sin because of what He's done? And so, what is Christ's response, the Master's response? When the servant says, "Have patience with me, I'll pay you," the master of that servant, what did it say in verse 27? He's moved with compassion. He released him. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set those who are captives free, and to release those who are in bondage and oppression, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," that we would be trees of righteousness, as it says in Isaiah. Trees of righteousness. He's planting something of Himself within us that we might be like Him. I want you to just meditate on that just for a moment here. He is planting something in us that we would be like Him. This compassion, this mercy, this grace, this love and power. God is desiring for those who receive of Him to become like Him and to do the very things that He does, to think the way He thinks. Now, do you see yourself being pulled out of the world, pulled out of sin, pulled out of what sin has done to you, and being empowered then to be a minister of forgiveness and grace as you have received? Do you see your life that way? See, the flesh understands well judgment. We understand well our own sin. We understand shame. We understand guilt. But how well do we understand the Lord and know His ways? So He says, that master had compassion, released him. He forgave him the debt, $14 billion. The servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. What's that? It's 100 days of pay. It's 20 weeks of your salary. The average person in the country, I should say the median income, it's about $53,000. So it's about $1,000 a week. So 20 weeks is $20,000. That's not a small amount, is it? It's a lot of days of work. Jesus isn't using an example that says it's not a lot. It's 40% of your year. You work 40% of the year, you gave it to somebody, and they're not paying you back. Feel about that. If you gave somebody 20% of your pay on the promise that they would give it back, how would you feel if you didn't get it back? Now, the money is just a representation. It's just a measurement of what? Hurt, pain, what comes because just as we incur debt, so does everybody else. Can we all agree on that here? Do we all agree we're sinners? Raise your hand if you're a sinner and have sinned in your life ever, even just once. Okay, now put your hands down. Anybody who has never, ever sinned, raise your hand. Okay. So let's just do a little test here. Because sometimes we humans don't think about the math of this. Here's how the math works. We all in this room who love Jesus and come to Jesus all could openly confess that we have sinned and we do sin. But then sometimes we who come to Jesus, we're wondering, why do they sin? We get really offended. We get really upset when somebody sins. But the odds are like 100% that if you spend enough time with somebody, they're probably going to slip or fall in some way that's going to come up. And Peter asked the question, 7 times enough to forgive them? Jesus said, no. How about 70 times 7? And I don't think he was being literal. So if you've gone to 490... I don't think that was the point here either. He's saying it's going to feel like a lot to you. You see, God sees everything. He sees every thought. Jesus said, if a man even lusts in his heart for another woman, he's already committed adultery with her. You scale that up. What does that look like? How much does God forgive? Thoughts of hate, thoughts of murder, thoughts of jealousy, thoughts of selfishness, thoughts of our pride, our ego, making decisions to do what pleases us as opposed to what's good. Making decisions in our lives for what's convenient and comfortable instead of what will put us out of our comfort zone. But that's what love sometimes requires. In fact, it's the difference between making a decision based on what feels good, looks good, or appears to have pleasurable benefit, as opposed to saying, no, what is good? And that's the difference between the way of the world and the way of God. What is good? Because sometimes what is good requires a sacrifice. It means that you're going to go through pain and experience pain for the ultimate good of someone else. In the story that we've been talking about of forgiveness and how we received it, this was Jesus. The ultimate sacrifice. Christ died for us that we might have the hope of eternal life. He was saying, I will take on all the injustice that you would be justified. Even in the day that he was taken and he was up before the people, what do we do with this one? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to crucify him. So they bring out Barabbas, one who was a murderer, a part of a rebellion that murdered. And he was a notorious prisoner, the one who was probably a leader, or at least one very involved in it. And here you have Jesus, did nothing wrong. All he did was heal and teach and lift up and build up. He was bringing life to the world and light itself. And here is Barabbas, a known murderer, easily convicted. It was known, it was public knowledge of his guilt. There was no denying that he was guilty. And yet here is the choice that came before mankind. Who do we kill and who do we release? And you see, the choice that God made in Jesus Christ voluntarily laying down his life was, he was saying, take me. He stayed silent. Barabbas, which means the son of Abba, our father. He said, set him free. He spoke not in his defense. He did not justify himself. His intention was to justify another and see the guilty go free. He was teaching us so clearly and so plainly, I am here just for this kind of a thing. And you and I, that we realize that what Christ is, who Christ is in our lives, is saying, I'm here to release you. Glory to God. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. In every way, Jesus is. He is for our peace. He is for our healing of our heart. He is to set us free from sin. He wants us out of it. Do you want out of it? Because the way then we maintain this forgiveness and this freedom and this liberty is we've got to give it to those who have come against us. It's not going to be 14 billion, but it might be 20 days. It might cost us. It might be painful to lose that money. You might wonder how much it costs to have to suffer through the debt that's incurred. And friends, Jesus didn't minimize that debt in this parable, and neither do I with you today. There are some debts that are really hard. There are some debts that you have in your heart. And you may not even realize how much it's shaping your thinking and your behavior and your life. Because we 100% sin, human beings. So that I know that no one here grew up in the perfect family. You didn't have the perfect earthly father or earthly mother. You didn't have the perfect earthly brother, earthly sister, the perfect neighbor, the perfect person you went to school with, the perfect person you go to work with. None of us did. Some of us, we could say, have it worse than others. Some of us have been affected by sin much more deeply than others. And the thing is, sometimes the field of our heart and our mind, it gets planted pretty deep, pretty broad. It impacts us in ways that we don't always know. Probably the biggest sin that was ever committed against me in my life, the way I would look back and kind of classify it, and maybe there's different things, but you know, the longer you live, the more you feel pain from people that you love. But for me, to look back and have enough perspective to see, it was a time when I was only 9 years old. I lived in a house. I went to church every Sunday, went to Sunday school every Sunday. I went to a Lutheran school every day during the week. Went to Bible studies, involved in my church pretty heavily. My father taught Bible studies at the church. My mother was involved. She played the organ at the church, did Bible school. It was a life where Christ actually was the center of what we did. We prayed before meals. We prayed at nighttime. We did devotions, and we had our Bibles out. Never saw my parents argue, not once. Not once. Sat down for dinner one night. We always sat in the same spots. Dinner was at 5:30. My dad always sat at the head of the table. I was at his left hand. My mom sat across from me. My sister Maria, my youngest sister, at my left hand. My grandma across from her. And my dad said, "I want to let you know I'm leaving." And I didn't really understand what he was saying. And he said, "I've been talking to your mother, and I want you to know that I'm going to be moving out of the house." And I'm like, "What? What do you mean?" And I looked across at my mom, and the tears are just streaming down her face. I look at my grandma and the tears are just streaming down her face, and I'm kind of, what's going on? What are you talking about? And I looked at my sister Maria, and at that moment, when I saw the tears coming out of these three people that are sitting around me and hearing this news from my father, I just got up and I ran. I didn't know what to do with what I was feeling. All I knew was that I was in pain. I was in disbelief. I was in shock. And I'm like, what are you talking about? That thought just was like, I can't believe it. What? You're leaving us? And I'm running to my bedroom, and my sister Maria, she ran back. She just put her arms around me, and I'm sitting on the bed. I can't stop crying. All I feel is hurt. I don't understand what I'm feeling, but I'm in so much pain. And my mom comes back, and you know, she starts hugging me, and we're just all sitting there crying. My dad comes in. And when he came in, it was like he's right there, and I'm sitting on the bed. My sister's on my left hand. My mom's right in front of me holding me, and I'm just like all the apathy you could feel toward a person. I just, who are you? I couldn't verbalize it at the time, but when I look back, that really was the thought that I just like, you're nothing to me now. But it did take away the pain. And the reality is I had no way to deal with the pain. And then your friends start saying, "Oh, your dad's moving out, huh? The neighbors." Yeah. And it was like every conversation was just another dagger. It just hurts. Like, what's wrong with me that my dad would leave? What did I do? There was no explanation. There was no arguing. There was no fighting. There was nothing that led up to the moment. It was just a decision was made and I had no say in it. I remember my dad, he took me on a trip without my mom, the first trip I had taken without my mom. We went out to Colorado to this dude ranch, and at the end of the day, after riding horses and stuff, he had me come to the bar with him, and he was talking to the bartender. And the bartender, I just remember him saying, "You know, Bill, if you're not happy, you just need to get out." Talking to the bartender for the council. And I remember just laying on that bench just thinking, what about me? What about my mom? It wasn't long before my dad, and thank God that he gave me sense, but he was already with another woman. It wasn't long they were married. He starts another life with another woman. They have a daughter my age. It's not his, but now it is. What can I do to take care of her? I'm sure that was my dad's thought. How do I win her over? She was also divorced. I didn't know what to do with the pain. And what happened is I just started learning to live with it. But the fruit of it came out in really weird ways. My brain was distorted by what happened. I didn't care about anything. I mean, I was just a little squirt at the time, but I was the starting quarterback on my city team. I played running back when I wasn't playing quarterback. I played defensive back. I was a starting point guard on my basketball team. I don't care. Who cares? Stupid. Oh, yeah, straight A's in school, no problem. I never had a problem getting grades. I don't care about school. By the time I was 12 years old, I was taking an F in religion class. Take that, Dad. What's religion? You're going to talk to me about getting an A in religion? You are. You're going to talk to me about getting a good grade? You're going to talk to me about being responsible? Is that what we're going to talk about? My dad, he'd have me over every other weekend to his house. We went out to dinner once a night, for a half hour, 45 minutes. Go have, lunch dinner at Wendy's or something. I didn't care about him. I didn't care about him at all. 13, 14, 15. I'm now feeling so much fear in my life. When my dad moved out, it was probably the biggest thing that hit me. I was 9 years old. Our house had been broken into 3 times because we lived right at the edge of a wooded area. And people had come into our garage and stolen stuff. My dad left the house. My brother moved out of the house. I was the man of the house. I'd carry my bat around at night, just waiting to see who's going to come. It's a messed up thinking. But fear, doubt, lack of care about things. Thing was, I even started feeling, I felt that way about my mom too. I actually felt apathy toward my family. I don't know how to fit into this anymore. Everything I thought we were is a lie. And the reality is that it just kept going on. And when I got to the age of 17, my dad said he was moving out of state. He was going to move to California. I cried as hard as I did that night at 9 years old. It felt like he just took the knife that was in my heart and he just started wrenching it. Like, now you're moving out of state too? Why did I care? Because I did care. Why did I hurt? Because I did love, but I couldn't love. And I hated that he was so inconsiderate. And I let him know. It's just, you're abandoning me all over again. You don't care. You just don't care. And I'll tell you what, that messed me up because it just added to the fact that I realized people can say they love you. They can tell you how much they care about you. They can be friends, but they're going to come and go and they won't even care. And I started thinking that mentality. I started treating people like that was the reality. When I was first thinking of dating Stephanie, I told her, my wife will leave me. Just a matter of time. Because it's the way the world is. And then I got to hear a man give a sermon. And he said how his father had hurt him so badly. And that day I will never forget because it was like God said, today's the day, David. I was 20 years old. I'd been living with pain and sin, not knowing what to do with it. And he showed me how I had never even stopped to really think about what my dad had done to me. I just learned to live with it. I felt all the emotion of it. I felt the pain of it. But I never addressed it. I never dealt with why it kept hurting. It was like having something sticking into your body and it keeps causing pain and you know it's there and you feel it and sometimes you cry about it, but then you don't remove it. It just stays right there. The debt just stayed right there. And I realized as this man was talking about the acknowledgement of a debt, the releasing of a debt, and how there is no hope for us moving forward in the forgiveness if we can't acknowledge the wrongs that we're still holding against others and how that is continuing to penetrate into every aspect of our life and our thinking and our psychology. And so I started writing it out. My dad owed me to stay at home and take care of me. My dad owed me to be a good husband to my mom. My dad owed me to take care of my sister. My dad owed me to take care of my grandma. My dad owed us to be the protector of the house. My dad owed us his time and attention on our family. My dad, and I made the list. And what was amazing is as I started to go through the points and started to think about it, I started to realize how much of my life was still predicated on the moments. I was still running from pain all the time. You know, fight or flee, right? I fled. I ran from that table. Still this day, I have to stop myself because when I feel too much pain, I kind of want to get away. Even when the pain's right inside, I still want to run. I still want to move away from whatever I feel I need to move away from. But the problem is that that's inside. It's inside. And so the way I dealt with people and the way things happen in my life, I had to realize, man, this, you totally are in a place of fear, trepidation. I've told you. I was terrified to public speak. Terrified of it. Why? More rejection. Who am I to stand up before anyone? My father left me. What am I? Where is my life? But in identifying all the sins, I was able to come to a merciful God who said, that's not the way I feel about you. But you're going to forgive your father every one of these things. And then I can be father. And then I can start to work. And then I can start to change you. Because the fear, the depression, the apathy, the laziness, all that I had become as a person, not caring about anyone or really anything, had to be undone. I had to change. I had to be transformed in my heart. See, I was going through motions of looking like I was doing some of those things, but deep inside, that wasn't really what was going on in my heart. I had to come undone. He had to kind of decimate the new life I had built and had been used to for so many years to put in something brand new. But the thing is, though I had come to Christ, I wasn't going to continue on unless I dealt with this. That's why I said that day it was an appointment to say, today's got to be the day. Because from 9 to 10 and 10 to 11, 11 to 12 and so on and so on and so on, the years can keep piling where you learn to live with the sins and the things that have been done against you. Never forgiving, as Jesus said in this parable, from the heart, the one who has sinned against you. And if you're still living with it, if you're still going on and you still have the debt in your life, how long will it be? You know how long it's going to be? Until you let it go. The magical day has to come down to a specific reality. I've got to acknowledge the debt, say you owe this, and now you don't owe it anymore. Because until you can come to the, you don't owe me anymore, you won't be free at all. You'll be just like the man who wouldn't forgive the 100 denarii. You'll be in a prison where you're not being let go because you wouldn't give the grace that was given to you. Don't mistake receiving God's grace for the maintenance of grace that comes when we give it to someone else. It's why the one thing in the Lord's Prayer that is conditional is this. Father, forgive me as I forgive others. Why did Jesus teach us to pray that prayer? It's the only conditional statement in the whole Lord's Prayer. It's the statement of judgment. And it's like this. Do you want the judgment to be cast out as lawless? Or do you want the mercy? You choose. You choose. How do you want to live it now that you have received it? So it says that we have to be different creatures. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 17, it says this. Repay no one evil for evil. When someone does something against you, justice or judgment would say, give them what they get. Now, again, in society, in groups, in judgments that we make as people, there are times for judgment. Sometimes the way to righteousness, peace and joy is the removal of a person. Sometimes that's the way it has to be. But what Christ is talking to us is when a brother sins against us, are we looking to be a judge or are we looking to be a servant of grace? So he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sin will keep working until sin is dealt with through forgiveness. It will keep reaping judgment. It will keep bringing torment to our hearts, to our minds. And we will not have the righteousness, peace, and joy that Christ wants. I forgave my father in my 20s. And unfortunately, my father didn't live outside of my 20s. He died. He was only 66. And he had me pretty late in life. He died the year Bronte was born. But you know, my dad was forgiven by me. But greater than that, my dad was forgiven by Jesus. He came to Christ at the end of his life. He admitted to our family he made the wrong choice. He said he should have worked it out. He should have thought through. He made a bad decision. And you know what's so cool about that? Was his knowing that he needed Jesus and that his life was based on the forgiveness of Christ. I'll tell you what, that gives me incredible joy. I want my dad to have that life. I want him to know freedom. And I know that he will be with Christ because he put his faith not in his own righteousness, but he put his faith in Christ. And the thing is that the response that we have when we come to the end of ourselves in sin is to first receive and then to give. Are you rooting for those who sin against you in life? Or are you bringing judgment on them? If Christ is living in you, are you also showing his love toward you by loving others? So I ask you at the beginning of this message, write down what it says in Romans. If you're taking notes, look at what we read. That he showed his forbearance, his goodness, his righteousness. And that's what you and I show every time someone sins against us and a brother has fallen short and we forgive. What's the standard? It says in Ephesians and in Colossians 3, it says, when one forgiving others as Christ forgave you, so you must do. I don't want to misquote it. Turn with me real quick. Ephesians 4. Look at this, how powerful this is. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you want revival in your heart, in your mind? Do you want a relationship with God? It might be all about what's happening in your heart already and a lack of forgiveness. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. What are those things? Things that come because we're judges. Things that come because we either haven't received of Christ's forgiveness or we're not giving Christ's grace and forgiveness. So what do? We make ourselves judges. Put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How far sufficient is the forgiveness of Christ for you today? I mean, how far does he put you? Is it all the way to without spot or wrinkle? Is it all the way to white and clean? Is it all the way to holy and accepted? You see, because if you can't say yes, then okay, good, let's start right here. Because if you're still thinking about the sins that you have done in your life, if you're still in a place where you're like, I'm not holy, I'm not accepted, this be the day that you know Jesus Christ. Let this be the day that you come to know the forgiveness of Christ. Because if we can't receive of that love and forgiveness first, how can we give it to anyone else? We've got to know the peace that passes understanding that comes when we acknowledge our debts and he forgives us. We have to know that peace. So we can hear the instruction, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. Look over here at Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 12, it says this, Colossians 3:12, therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, who are you? The ones that received his love and the holiness that he imputes to us.
It's beautiful, isn't it, Cal? It's beautiful. Put on tender mercies. Why? Because you're holy. You're accepted in the beloved. Put on kindness. Why? Because you're holy. You're accepted. Put on humility. Why? Because he made you holy and accepted. Meekness. Long suffering. In other words, because of who he is and what he's done to you, be just like Dad. Be just like your Savior. Be who he is. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, I said at the beginning, my disclaimer is there is a time for removal and judgment, which Christ himself will do, the righteous judge. There is a time for forgiveness. And when we have brothers and sisters who sin against us, we need to acknowledge that there is a need for it. I'm asking you, husbands, are you holding your wife in a cell of unforgiveness where she can't get out because you have judged her and that's where she is? You're not letting her become a beautiful creature in your eyes again. She has sinned against you and you aren't letting her all the way in. You're not thinking about 1 Corinthians 7 where it says, do not withhold yourself from one another. Let each husband render to his wife what she's due. Wives, have your husband sinned so much against you? He's in a dungeon. He's not faultless. He's not holy. He's not accepted. You see, I believe that the foundation of relationship is with Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the earth. It is on forgiveness that relationships can have an eternal sustenance when we are in the flesh. And without it, they will all go to nothing, to loss, to rot, to ruin. Because that is what sin that is being held and maintained will do. It will create torment and it will create destruction in the very relationships that we might have stood in front of people and covenanted to do. But when a husband can view his wife as the bride of Christ, holy and accepted, and see her as God wants him to see her, and a wife can look at her husband and see him as if he's the Lord himself, and both people together can view each other in a faultless state, there can be healing and there can be reconciliation and there can be unity. But if we say, no, you sinned and I'm now going to withhold my emotion, my heart, my love, my body, my whatever, where do you think that's going to go? Evil's going to overcome good. God did not call us to that. He called us that good would overcome evil. Despite what your spouse does, are you going to bring the grace of God to your marriage? Despite what your spouse does, it really doesn't matter, does it? Because the example of Christ was, he didn't care how much he sinned. He was going to be who he was going to be regardless. Long-suffering, full of mercy, full of compassion, forgiving of iniquity and sin. If we believe in Christ, then will we walk by this faith? You could say, it's not fair. It's not right. It's not just. Isn't that exactly the case with us? Isn't that exactly what God's been showing us? It doesn't make sense to mankind. It really doesn't make sense to mankind. It's not human, it's divine. The faith that we have in Christ to forgive us our iniquity is the faith then that we walk in to say, of all these riches I must give to you. I got a lot. You got 20 days of sin? I got 14 trillion. Billion. Thank you, Scott. I might as well up it. I got 14 trillion in the bank for you. I got the riches of Christ. There ain't no way I'm spending this in my lifetime. How much do you need? You see, if you're looking for it to be fair and equitable, That's the way of the world. Do you know what the world does? Kind for kind. Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, what credit's that to you? Even the world does that. If you greet those who greet you, what credit's that to you? The world does that. See, that's normal to give kind for kind. That's just. That's fair. That's equitable the way the world sees it. God says, I'm going to apply my own righteousness to this one. I'm going to apply my own justice. I'm going to show you who I am. I go beyond where you are. And you see, we live our lives in darkness and depressions and despondencies and sadness and travails. And we don't realize how much we have in Christ Jesus to eliminate the pain and to bring us to a place of redemption and freedom by which I got a whole bag of grace for you. See, we've got to know and trust in that. Every time we are having reluctance forgiving somebody, we shouldn't be thinking about what they did and how wrong it is. We should go back and say, well, how big was that comparatively? How much can I go back and say, Jesus, what have you done for me? Because the faith, the power, and the strength to forgive somebody else's sin comes not from you figuring out how can I forgive them. It comes from you figuring out how much He forgave you. It is when you see who that He would demonstrate His righteousness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, His mercy, His grace, that now you have something of which to give someone else. Otherwise, you're just a naked person on this earth trying to figure out in the flesh how I'm going to deal with the sin, and you're going to keep focused on it. And eventually what you do is you demonize that person and you see them as evil instead of the child of God that God made them to be. Any one of us can demonize another person. We can all be of those that would discard. Be careful discarding people. Be careful with throwing people away. Remember that God didn't throw you away. He loves you. He loves you. And receiving that love, that forgiveness, and that mercy is the impetus for who you are to be in Him today. Friends, if you are struggling in your life, if you're struggling and you see the signs of it, you're holding your husband or your wife, maybe you're holding your kids in some kind of prison of torture, of unforgiveness, I would ask you to say, let today be the day I make changes, that I start taking steps in righteousness. You don't have to live in that pain anymore. So I'm available for you today. If you have something in your heart and you want somebody just to help you walk through it, just pray with you, to bless you, I am here to serve you with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God. And if I'm not the one, find somebody here who is. This is a praying church. Minister to one another. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you would be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Remember that God wants us to be those who are of grace. Don't try to make it fair in this world. We're the good overcoming the evil, not by power or by might, but by God's Spirit. Let it be done. Let's praise Him.